I was thinking, we were singing that song about God's great dance floor. That's this earth. And we have the Holy Spirit within us. And when we seek Him, when we seek the fire and the anointing of Jesus Christ in our lives and in our hearts, the world will come and watch you burn. Burn with God's love. Burn with God's compassion. Burn with God's anointing. And that's what we're here for. To dance in this dark world. In spite of all the darkness that we see, we're supposed to be the light in this dark world. So shine, people, shine, 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 shine. For He is good and He is merciful and He is kind. And we are here for a purpose and a plan. Hallelujah. Fulfill it in each of your lives. Hallelujah.
This is the word of the Lord. Last night, my wife and I were praying, and these words just came to us. And the Lord wants to share them. Cultivating the love of God in your life and sharing it with others is the key to experiencing the fullness of God. Without love, the gifts of God are useless. And without those gifts in operation in your life, you are ultimately useless. In the last days, the love of many will grow cold. Of course, that's Matthew 24. Many people, including Christians, are abandoning the love realm in order to operate in the sense realm. Many are convinced that walking in love is useless because of the sinful and lawless times we are living in. We can't accept these times. We must reflect this love, this pure love. Your vertical relationship with God will determine the effectiveness of your horizontal relationship with others. By perfecting your love walk with others, you ultimately perfect your love walk with God. When you choose not to love others, you allow fear to affect you, thereby giving Satan access to your life. This is not my word. This is God's word to us, the church. Love enables you to live as a conqueror in the world. We want to be conquerors, don't we? To love God is to love His word and align your life according to what it says. God is not selfish. And neither is love. Ask yourself, have I been in pursuit of love or God? Or have I been pursuing my own selfish will? Selfishness will hinder God's love from operating in your and our lives. Allow love to overcome your selfishness. Love is the foundation of God's power. Loving others is not a sign of weakness. Love is to exemplify God and His, and this gives Him the opportunity to work through you. You must love others even when it's not easy to do so. Your love walk must be based on what the Word of God says, even when it instructs you to love others in unconventional ways. Love will quench the spirit of strife. Make it a point to greet those who you dislike with a hug, kiss, or with words that will edify them. God's love in you will compel your enemies to constantly seek after you. They will want to be in the contact of that love. Jesus will manifest Himself in your life when you love Him enough to obey His word. Of course, that's John 14, 22, 23. Keeping God's word requires that you don't obey Him just to get something from Him. Obey Him because you love Him. Be on your guard, church. Satan will attempt to hinder you in your pursuit of the God kind of love. The love of God is His power. You receive power, ability, efficiency, and might the moment the Holy Spirit takes up residence within you in your born-again spirit. Living a life of love will give you access to heaven, enable God to recognize us as His own.
Perfect love cast out all fear. And I just heard the Lord just start to sing over the congregation. Fear not, O people. Fear not, O children, for I love you. Fear not, O children, for I'm in love with you. I sent my son to die for you. I sent my son to die for you. So fear not, O children, for I love you. Oh, fear not, O children, I'm in love with you. Fear not, O children, for I'm in love with you. Today, not just yesterday, not tomorrow, today. And I'm in love with you, and I'm in love with you, and I'm in love with you. So fear not, O children, trust me with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, but in all ways, acknowledge me, and I will direct your path, says the Lord. God desires you to be free of fear. God desires you to rely on Him. And when you trust in Him, when you lean not on your own understanding of the world's situation, the way the world, what the world is saying today, what's happening in the news, when you trust Him with all your heart and forget what's in your head, He'll direct your paths. You'll be safe. You'll be free. You'll be whole. So fear not, O children, 'cause I'm in love with you. Fear not, O children, my heart is directed towards you. Fear not, O children.
Let's take a second and thank the Father. Thank you, Father. We love you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Elisha, the man of God, came back to Israel. King Ahab came out to meet him and yelled out at Elisha, the man of God, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" Elisha, the man of God, spoke back to King Ahab. "I am not the troubler of Israel. You are." Thank you, Lord. King Ahab was deceived. He carried inside of himself his own understanding of the land God had given him, and he was deceived. When he thought of Israel, he thought the wrong things. Elisha, the man of God, understood the right things. So as we go about our days in the world and in our land, we are not the troublers of America. We are not the troublers of our land. We do not carry the troubler inside of us. We have the comforter inside of us. We are the comforters of America. We are the comforters, not the troublers of our land. Thank you, Father. We are your children. We are the men of God, and we are the women of God. And you have put the Comforter, your very own Holy Spirit, inside of us. Thank you, Father. We understand true love. We have true love inside of us. And that is the comfort for all who are truly troubled in our land. We are the comforters of our land, and we have the true love of God inside of us. Thank you, Father. We praise you, Lord Jesus. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. What you see and hear this morning is the Spirit of God speaking to the people, the Spirit of Christ speaking to you and I. Again and again in Revelations it says, he that has ears, let him hear. So do you have ears this morning? To be a hearer and a doer of the Word of God. These times are precious times. It's never good to be in a hurry when the Lord has things to say, but to be patient, to listen. Wait for weeks on end if you need to. Sometimes when you see me up here just waiting, because I'm not sure what to do next, but I know he knows. And he leads us that way. He leads us with, it's time to move on to the next thing, or it's time to just wait. There's something the Spirit of God wants to do. And so, as I obey the Lord, as we go through the service, then it's important that you guys obey the Lord and step up and speak when the Lord prompts you. So thank you to those of you who did exactly that. All right, open up your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 12. We're going to take a brief look at our, I don't know, 13th or 14th installment in this marriage series. Now this morning, what we're going to teach and tell you can be used as all of these sermons really can in all kinds of areas of your life. So it's not just for marriage, but those of you who are married or would like to be married, pay special attention. Those of you who are not married, there's going to be equal value here for you as well. And so in what we looked at last week, we talked about the purpose of marriage. What is God's purpose and reason for giving us marriage? And we found in Scripture that it is so that God can release power through the unity, the oneness of the man and the woman. There's a great power that comes through that unity of husband and wife. There's a great power that comes through the unity of the church family being in unity. Even so much so that people that were not born again at the Tower of Babel, there was great power in unity. And so the Lord had to come and to break that up. And so one of the things, why did He do that? Well, He did it to increase you and I's effectiveness. Our spouse comes along with us and we're suddenly much more effective than we would be as two separate individuals. And we can accomplish so much more together. So that's one side of it, is the unity of it. The other side is, there is an enemy of your marriage. There is an enemy of the unity of the body of Christ that wants to come and divide. And he wants to come and split apart. And man, it just would please him greatly if he could show you all the things and all the reasons why you and your spouse are not a match anymore. Why you and your spouse just aren't what you once were. That's what he would like to do. But the truth is, if you'll come together in unity, he can't touch it. He can't affect it. He can't break it. There's only two people in a marriage that can break it. The devil can't do it. See, if the devil could break your marriage, he'd already have done it to all of us. But he is limited to what you let him do. He is limited to what you give him permission to. So in Matthew 12, in verse 25, we see Jesus answering a question. He knows their thoughts. Matthew 12, 25 says, "Knowing their thoughts, he told them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is headed for destruction. And no city or house,'" let's say house, "'no city or house divided against itself will stand.'" The Good News Bible translation says it this way, "Any town or family that divides itself into groups which fight each other will fall apart." The easy to read version, "Every city or family that is divided against itself will not survive." It's not a maybe won't. It has a possibility of failing. No, it will not. Shall not stand. The Weymouth translation says, "Every city or house in which there is internal strife will be brought low." And then in Matthew 3, Gospel of Matthew, it has the same account. He says it this way, in the Holman, which I read to you earlier, "If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot," not might not, are you listening, cannot stand. The Living Bible says, "A home filled with strife and division destroys itself." And there's so many times where marriages have been destroyed, or maybe you've come up against a problem in your marriage, and we blame the devil. That foul, lousy devil. He's just the divider of our marriage. The truth is yes, he is. But the truth is the devil's not the one who made you selfish. Your problems come from your own selfishness, not from the devil. Now, what he wants to do is jump on you and amplify those feelings and those thoughts and present you with opportunity to walk into further selfishness. But you always have the choice. Do I choose selfishness or do I choose love? for a thought. I mean, everything, Gene, that you shared, that you read here off of your iPad, I was like, hallelujah, man, this is just a great pre-message of what we're talking about today. If you look down in verse 29, he says, he goes further and he says, how, Jesus is speaking, he says, how can someone enter a strong man's house and steal his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob the house. So if someone's going to come try to loot my house, and if I'm in it, what are they going to have to do first? They're going to have to incapacitate me. And then they're free to take all the stuff. Of course, in my house, they'd have to also incapacitate Jason because he's downstairs on the lower level of the house. So how does a place get looted once a strong man is bound? What is the strong man of your marriage? It's your unity. Your unity. Now, we could also say that as the husband, the head of the home, he's the strong man, he's the gatekeeper of the home, and this is right and true and correct. But because we were talking about unity, that unity together is your strong man. If you and your spouse come together, there's no devil in hell that can break that unity apart if you're committed in that covenant relationship to each other, to walking in unity. Unity doesn't mean there's never going to be a disagreement, okay? It means that at the end of that discussion, you're going to walk together in unity. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7. Oh, wow. First Corinthians 7 and verse 28. He's talking about both those that had been married and those that are not married or had been virgins. He says in verse 28, he says, however, if you do get married, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she, really the correct translation would be he or she, because it's either one, has not sinned. But such people, what kind of people? Married people, will have trouble in the flesh. I don't know of one married couple that has that verse on their refrigerator. The married people are going to have trouble in the flesh. Notice where he says the trouble is in the flesh. Now, some of the newer translations don't have that in. They'll maybe say in this life or something like that. But the literal is in the flesh. That's where the trouble is. You notice when a man and a wife become one and they stand at the altar and they make a covenant with each other before the Lord and before witnesses, what does it say in Genesis happens? It says they become one flesh, not one spirit. Now, I've preached it that way already, that they become, they're one spirit. It's not true. The Word says one flesh. In fact, Jesus said, or in Galatians it says, Paul wrote it, but the Holy Spirit was speaking through him, that there's neither male nor female in the spirit realm. But that doesn't do away with the difference in the flesh, right? That's why male and male cannot marry, or female and female cannot marry, because it's male and female. He created them. And then he says, for this cause a man will leave his father and mother and be joined together, and they shall be one flesh. Well, in that realm of oneness of the flesh is where all those problems also come from, the flesh. There's something that we call selfishness. And selfishness gone to seed, if you want to see what an example of that looks like, there's a word that spells it out. It's called divorce. And that isn't to put anyone here in condemnation that's been through a divorce. That's in your past, all right? We're talking about your future. That went over really good. But I'm glad at least there was one amen somewhere in the group. Let me finish with this, close with this. That's just not a good place to close. Okay, we're not going to close with that, but I'm going to say this. If you walk in love at your house, because that's where you're tested the most, that's where your buttons are pushed the most, that's where you're seen at your worst, at your house. If you can walk in love at your house, you can walk in love with anyone. Anywhere. Proverbs 18, that's where we're going to close. Trouble in the flesh is what we've started talking about, and I'll just give you a brief summation. Most problems in a marriage, even though they stem from selfishness, where you will see them go from maybe a hurt or an irritation, where they become a problem, is with our speech, with our words. How we say it, when we say it, where we say it, the words that we say. And in Proverbs 18, it says, in verse 21, life and death are in the power of your thoughts. No. Life and death are in the power of your spouse's tongue. Yeah, that's partially true, right? Life and death are in the power of my tongue. And when a marriage is in trouble, and we've all experienced trouble, if you've been married for any length of time, you've experienced trouble. And if someone's been married for any length of time and say they've never experienced trouble, that's because they're liars. Okay? If you've got flesh, you've had trouble. There's different degrees of trouble, though, okay? That's what we're not defining. There's different levels of trouble. And this verse right here, life and death are in the power of the tongue, is as true in your marriage, in your marriage unity, relationship, covenant together, as it is anywhere else. The words that you speak to each other. Let your words always, always, always abide by three rules. Love, faith, and truth. Why love? Well, because God is love. Love never fails. Sometimes we use that verse when there's trouble in a marriage. Because, well, let me say this. What is the goal? When a marriage is in trouble, what do we want to see happen? We want to see them come through it, come out of it. And when you're in the valley, it's no place to pitch a tent, is it? You want to keep moving, get out of the valley. So, I'd started to say something. What was it? Love never fails. Thank you. So what will happen is a marriage will get into trouble, and so we'll quote this verse to them and we'll say, okay, love never fails. And sometimes the idea that is taken away from it is people go away going, okay, my spouse is being ornery, but if I keep loving them, it's all going to turn out okay. It's all going to, in the end, going to be okay, and what I've been wanting and praying and asking for is going to happen. But that's not what that verse means. That verse simply means this: love never ends. Love never ends. It never fails. It never quits. It never stops. It never gives up. It's always constant, steady, and eternal. Love never ends. So when we talk, our speech, a place where a lot of trouble comes from in marriage, Let's speak with love. The second truth is with faith. All things are possible to him that believes. So if you're in trouble in your marriage, speak words of faith. Not words of doubt, words of faith. Not words of accusation, words of faith. The enemy wants you to give up and to quit and think there's no use and to voice that. Say, what's the use? Well, I'm just going to quit. They don't want me around anyway. Don't talk like that. Don't ever threaten divorce. That's just silliness. Let your words be words of love and faith. And then the third key to victory, using your speech to get through trouble, is going to be truth. Jesus said it this way, "Know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." He did not say, "Make sure others know the truth, and the truth will set them free." He talked to you personally. And sometimes that's where spouses would, "We're just going to tell them the truth." Well, is it in love? If it fails that test, then don't say it. If it fails the test of faith, in faith, don't say it. Speak the truth in love and in faith. So what truth are we talking about? God's truth. Not facts. Facts are changeable things. Right? Facts change from day to day. So don't speak the facts. Speak what God's word says about them, about your spouse, about your relationship, your marriage. Now that was a foretaste of the sermon. But we're going to end on Psalm 66. This is the place to end. Psalm 66, they're talking about, they're rejoicing for God's mighty acts, and they say it this way. They had gone through, they'd come out of Egypt, they'd gone through the Red Sea, they'd seen all these miracles, and there was a time of judgment on them. In verse 12, Psalm 66 of 12, now this is a great marriage verse. This is one to put on your fridge, at least the last part of it. The first part talks about the judgment. It says, "You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water." Have you ever felt like you've gone, maybe in your marriage relationship, through fire and water? Maybe other relationships? Man, we've come through hell and high water. That's another way of saying that. You ever heard that? "We went through fire and water, but you brought us out to abundance." Some translations say wealth, or a literal translation is a place of satisfaction. You brought us out to a place of satisfaction. I like how the New King James says it. It says, "You brought us out, we went through fire and water, and you brought us out to rich fulfillment." Rich fulfillment. This can be true for your marriage. I don't care how long you've been married. I don't care if it's your 232nd anniversary and you feel like you've known each other forever. You can have that rich, fulfilling relationship no matter the trouble that you've come through. So there's your marriage verse for the week, your relationship verse for the week. If you've gone through other problems, other things, you bring us out, Lord, to rich fulfillment. Let's go ahead and stand up if you can, and we're going to close. We have a time of fellowship in the basement afterwards, and because we've gone over time, I'm going to ask you all to very quickly move to the basement to make room for our Ethiopian brothers and sisters. And then we also, at the end of every service, we'll have our ministry teams. Why don't you come take your place? We'll have one at the back door over there and one up front. And if you would like the prayer of agreement for something, come see one of our ministry teams, and they'll agree with you in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and thank you for your mighty word. Father, thank you that you have given us the strong man of unity, that your power moves through the unity relationship of marriage, through the body as we are in unity together. Lord, we know and recognize that there is an enemy that would like to divide us, and we recognize that we have a part to play in this. So Lord, we commit not to let our flesh rule and dominate us, but to be ruled and dominated by the law of love, and only your love. Make this real to us in individual ways, and I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, love on each other as you go.